In the book of Revelation, some days I'm seeing some things going on in our country. I'm asking, what chapter are we in this week, Lord? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? What a wild world. But here's one of the reasons why. The devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. The devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Now, that means the pressure's on. You feel the pressure? You should be able to feel it. I mean, it's that intense. The devil has come down to you in great anger. But here's the good part. This I applaud. He has little time. Yes. Thank the Lord. Yeah. That's good. That's a good thing. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. So, Father, help us to embrace truth. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit, not just so we come to church and check the box, but that we have transformational relationship with the strength of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The war for your lineage started before you were born. Some people don't comprehend we have an eternal God who always was and always will be. Amen? Forever. He always was, he always will be. And the war for your lineage started before you were born. Because the enemy knows that not just you, but those that come after you and your children and your grandchildren and all that God wants to bring out of your life all have impact for the kingdom of God. For some children, their destiny was aborted before they were born. Since Roe v. Wade, there have been nearly 62 million children whose destinies were aborted in the United States. If you don't think that disturbs the heart of the one who created the life of each of those, and we wonder why we're having the upheavals, and sometimes I think about, you know, global warming and all those kinds of issues, and science and all those kinds of things that everybody's talking about or trying to find solutions for or think these are the reasons why. And I remember the passage of Scripture that says, the whole earth is groaning under the curse. And earth itself is in full-on upheaval. And it has little to do with what kind of things are going into the atmosphere as much as what is happening in the atmosphere of our hearts because of the curse and sin in all that we have done to bring upon ourselves these kinds of upheavals. I see the things going on. They're catastrophic. And I hear people talking about this, that, and the other reason for all of this. And very few saying, maybe we need to ask God for forgiveness. And maybe he would help us, right? Because if we acknowledge him, he'll respond to us. So rather than look to science, I want to look to God first. 62 million children whose destinies were aborted. And God only knows from them how many more lives never brought into the world. When Jesus was born, Herod rose up killing all the males under 2 years of age to prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled. So you see what evil looks like in the hearts of people in leadership at times who have too much power. Pharaoh in the Old Testament instructed the midwives to kill all male children being born among the Israelites. Of course, the enemy's plan was to destroy the potential deliverer of Israel from emerging, from taking his position. And if you remember, of course, Moses' mother said, not obeying that, I'm going to protect my child because this child is from the Lord. There's never been a generation quite like this one. I've lived a long time, but I've never lived through a generation like this. Netflix, the disparaging work that they've released called Cuties that promotes the kinds of things that we don't need promoted in our country, and exploiting young girls in ways that are totally inappropriate and don't mesh with the values of our culture and of our people, the United States of America, right? And if you've got Netflix, it's time to cancel. Time to say, done, we don't need any of this. And they need to start responding to the voice we have in our culture. Because you see what the governor did just a few weekends ago when he signed into law in the state of California, a law that says some things that we cannot agree with. Governor Newsom quietly signed the highly controversial bill into law that eliminates discrimination, he says, in our criminal justice system. Though the law does not legalize pedophilia, it does give the judge discretion as to require a person to register as a sex offender. In the cases that are being specifically targeted, it pertains particularly to those victims between the ages of 14 and 17 years of age. That's unbelievable. Now watch this. State Representative Lorena Gonzalez, a Democrat, speaking to this law that was being signed into being, said, "I cannot in my mind as a mother understand how sex between a 24-year-old and a 14-year-old could ever be consensual, how it could ever not be a registrable offense." So let's applaud people who stand up for truth, right? San Diego Mayor Falconer said, "As a parent, I'm appalled that last night our governor signed a law maintaining that a 24-year-old can have sex with a 14-year-old and it not be considered predatory." Right. It is predatory, exactly. Right? And my goodness, we've got to push back in this culture. And that means we better speak up and once again, get to the ballot box is the best way to start speaking up. There's more temptation than we ever thought possible in this world. When we came along, and I'll speak for my generation, anything of a salacious nature was behind the counter, away from wandering eyes. Now, with the click of a mouse, it's a tsunami of filth. Drugs were used by a minimum in my childhood days. Very rarely did we ever have incidents in our school or neighborhood with people having struggled with drug addiction was minimal. Cigarette smoking was the big deal. That could send you to hell, of course, right? Then came the 60s, pot being legalized in many places and were not legalized is now pretty much overlooked. Cocaine, meth, heroin. We grew up in a church culture, so I speak for myself and my wife, where alcohol use was not practiced. It was not a part of our DNA. Now church leaders offer alcohol to preachers just prior to church services. God help us if a preacher needs alcohol before he steps to the pulpit. That's sick, right? Because there is stress and pressure on this generation like no other to cave, to collapse, to quit, to compromise. My text is the reason behind it. "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." Satan knows he's running out of time. I applaud that. And let me encourage you, saints, you are not running out of time. Should you die right now, your spirit would leave your body. You'd be escorted by angels into the third heaven where you'd be forever 33 years of age, the age of Jesus, second Adam, when he fulfilled his destiny. You'd be perfect. Be excited over that. Amen? You ought to applaud that. This is a glorious time to be alive. We're going to witness the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit empowering the church since the book of Acts. We have the only message of hope for a hopeless, desperate generation. The cure we possess. The cure is forgiveness for sin. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who has the power to do that. Now, if I had the cure for cancer and I discovered that and doing some experimentation, and then all I did was keep it for myself and my family, that would be like criminal, wouldn't it? Not to be able to help everybody else who's struggling with the disease. We in this room and others around our community who believe what we believe, listen, we have the cure for the cancer of sin. And we need to tell people this is the cure for your desperate situation. God has designed his church for this day. And simultaneously, the scripture teaches us there'll be an attack as severe as has ever been experienced. We're in the middle of that. But we're not running out of time. Well, Pastor, we are. It's the end times. No. No, listen to me. Listen. We will come back to earth, right? We're going to take control of the devil, bind demon spirits. He'll be cast into a lake of fire. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Amen? And he shall reign forever and ever. In the millennial reign with resurrected bodies, think about it. No disease, no cancer, no Alzheimer's, no heart issues. Currently, we're engaged in a battle, though, for the soul of our nation. If there ever was a battle for the soul, as Barna put it the other day, he was talking about this situation. Barna's a researcher of statistics related to church matters. And he was talking about that the other day. He said, look, this election, my goodness. He said, this isn't just about personalities or characterizations of people. This has to do with where we are going as a nation in the future. I mean, it's all going to pivot here. We may never recover if we go the wrong direction in this next election. We may never recover our freedoms or lose the things that we hold dear to our hearts because, listen, folks, this is imperative that we recognize we're engaged in a battle for the soul of America. This conflict for souls is that your family will never know Jesus. They will be separated from him for eternity. Satan will do whatever he wants to do to prevent people from achieving the purpose for which God created them, including suicide. And if he can't prevent you from achieving your purpose, he'll prevent you from entering a covenant with God through his son. I was looking at the statistic for the United States Air Force for this year already. And 28 airmen have taken their lives already this year. It's incredible. It's horrible what the enemy is doing to the hearts and minds of people. Why is there such a battle underway right now in our day? The battle is raging from kings and presidents and elected officials and socialism to the common man on the street, even to the substance abuser. Why does Satan want bondage over every human being from the substance abuser, the elected official, the leadership of nations? What is there about the prize of humanity, no matter where we are in this culture, that the enemy hates us with such a ferocity that he comes to kill and steal and destroy? He desires the wealthy, the poor, no matter the race. He wants all of us collectively to go where he's going. What's the revelation? What's the why of this culture war that we're facing? At the moment of conception, you are body, soul, and spirit. You are made as Adam was, in the image of God. And there's a jealous rage in the heart of Satan over you, because of you. Because, see, he was the one of the three archangels that got to stand the closest to the presence and glory and fire of God himself. He was the worship leader for all of heaven and all of creation. He was tempted to think that he could do what God does, that he could take his place, that others could bring worship to him, like he was leading others to worship God. And then when God conceived in his heart and began to reveal he's going to create another race of beings called human, and he was going to create Adam, and he was going to make him in his image and after his likeness and breathe into him his breath, and he was going to be to him family. A jealous rage broke out in the heart of Satan that has never abated. And he is after every single human being because we're created in the image of God. You are made just like Adam, no matter your birth heritage. In every one of us is a spirit and a soul that is eternal. And he hates that. Our spirit and soul will never die. When you began breathing, it was because God gave you breath, the breath of life, and breathe into you like he breathed into Adam. And when a child of God dies, angels come to gather us to the eternal, into the very presence of God. The child of God will dwell with him, the Creator, forever. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God receives them. But flip the coin. Another made in God's image with an eternal soul dies. But having denied Christ the Savior, angels take them to God for an immediate evaluation of whether their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And if it's not, then demons come to take them straight to hell. When a sinner dies, a part of God is separated from him that he can never get back. And Satan knows that that hurts the heart of God every time he sends another human being into the pit, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of his children to return and become family to him. There's a significance to why we're battling, because this is a battle for eternity. It's a battle for the thrones of eternity, of kings and thrones. Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? Who wants Jesus to be enthroned on the seat or the throne of your heart? As a child, my parents attested there were battles for my life. As a little kid, I have little recall, some of which I can remember. I remember being in an emergency room. I remember the words of a physician in that room. And I remember when a preacher came in to pray for me. My mother told me the day I shared with her that I was called to ministry, she said, "I knew that from the day you were born." Wow. Don't you think parents don't know what God's will is for their kids? And if you don't, you need to pray and ask God, "What is your will for my kids?" Because he has a plan for you and your lineage. And my mom prayed. She knew, but she never, ever said to me, "Okay, you're going to go into the ministry." She never said that. She let God tell me that. She had enough wisdom to know that's a God thing. God knew you have to work that out. But when I announced to her, "God's called me into full-time service," she said, "I knew that from the time you were born." Wow. When I was laying on that gurney in an emergency room, hemorrhaging and gasping for breath and choking on my own blood, she was praying because the doctor told my parents, "We don't know if we can save him." That I remember. That I remember. When I was in the hospital for over a week with infections in both of the canals in my ears, and it would not break. And every 8 hours or less, I think it was about every 6 hours, I got with another shot of penicillin. And my goodness, I was like a pincushion. And my mom said, "You'd be standing on the side of your bed and screaming because you knew they were coming with another needle." And nothing happened. I mean, I did not get better. But when the preacher came and anointed me and laid hands on me in that pediatric ward, and that God would heal me, I was delivered. The fever broke. I was healed. I had no consciousness of the battle that was raging for my destiny and my soul. We're engaged in everyday battles, battles that rage in the minds of those who are believers. It's amazing how many who call themselves Christians have been so negatively affected by what's happened in the last 6 months. And if we're not biblically armored up, they're losing those battles, because the battle is for the mind. And either we're going to stand steadfastly, unmovable, or we're going to fail under the pressure the enemy's trying to bring to us. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. And the only way you can change the way you think is by knowing the word of the living God. Amen? We have to know what God says to us. And looking at some of the principles of things that we're dealing with right now. Now, I was listening to an article, or reading rather, an article from a friend of mine related to atheism. And I think it's well worth hearing. I want to quote a couple of things from it. It says, atheism is proactively anti-Christian. Anti-Christian. And the DNC passed a resolution just before their big event to nominate their candidate for president, passed a resolution praising the values of religiously unaffiliated Americans. So you wonder, what does that mean? Let's interpret that, okay? In other words, for the first time, a major party embraced American non-believers as a part of their scope of influence. And here's what they go on to say. Sound science and humanistic values are the excuse to remove the civil rights of those who insist that we still believe in God and that our rights to worship are protected under the law. So let's look at what socialism wants to do to you as Americans. Karl Marx, I'll quote him, "My object in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism." You've got people believing this stuff and wanting it to become the way of life for Americans. So the author says, wake up. They want to overrule the Constitution and erase freedom of religion. Christianity is the target. Well, Satan hates Christianity. It's the message of hope. It means he doesn't drag everybody to hell with him. It means that a great, great number of people get to go to heaven with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The taproot of Marxism is atheism. Marxism has killed 100 million people in the last century. Atheism provided the vacuum of conscience needed to ethnically cleanse Russia, China, North Korea, and a lot of other places around the world. And when you look at the statistics of what atheism does to the hearts and lives of people, he goes on to say the following. It's time for weak-willed Christians sitting on the fence to wake up to the agenda of atheism. Richard Simmons' Book of Reflections on the Existence of God compares Christianity and atheism by saying, they are not just two separate views of life. They are opposing, mutually exclusive views, delivering opposite conclusions about the meaning of life and our existence as human beings. Atheism then provides the necessary inhumanity required to justify dismembering a baby still in its mother's womb. That's what we're facing right now. This is the culture war of culture wars. The soul of America is at stake. What do we believe about human life? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. The battle to destroy marriage, the battle to drive people toward addiction and self-medication, and parents remain up half the night wondering if their child is still alive. But the Holy Spirit reminded me, son, the battles that have raged for your life were not about you, but about your lineage and your heritage. Satan knew if this boy is allowed to survive trauma, then his lineage is going to come into being, and they'll be called into ministry. They'll be serving the Lord. They're going to have impact. They're going to play in the world front against the forces of darkness. And listen, that's you look around the room, and you see my family here serving in ministry because that's what God knew, and that's what the devil tried to prevent. So he called us into service. He has destiny and purpose for my kingdom and its work. And in spite of all the devil has done to destroy us, by God's grace, we are still here. Praise the Lord. And let me tell you why we're still here. Because people who knew their calling, our fathers and mothers, people who loved us, prayed for us. They interceded for us. And our lives and our callings and our destinies were on the line They were at stake. The enemy wanted them for his valued kingdom. But people who know how to pray in the Spirit made intercession for us, and therefore we are still here by the grace of God. So here's some good news about the battle you're in. If Satan would have killed you, he would have already done so. The good news, the enemy has not been able to take you out. And something, I remember how close I came to losing it. My goodness, I thought right up to the very edge of death itself. How, if it had not been for the Lord on your side, amen, gone. God preserved you for purpose. Now thank him for the times he saved you and you even didn't know he saved you from the adversary. God changed your direction at the last moment. God delayed your journey at the last moment. The Holy Spirit nudged you to back away. The Holy Spirit warned you, don't go there. He warned you about a person and that relationship. Thank God you listened. Amen? And somebody will go, well, you know, Pastor, I lucked out. I just lucked. No, you didn't luck out. There's a God who watches out for your destiny and looking out for you because you're his creation. In the next chapter that I want to talk about, we're looking at the story of David, and he's encountering Goliath. There are four characters in this story. There's Saul, the king, Goliath, and the army of Israel is the third. Then there's David. I think these players depict those four that you encounter in just about every church in our Western culture. So buckle up. You got your seatbelt on? You strapped in? Because you're going to need to hold steady here, okay? There's the ex-anointed. There's the anti-anointed, the unanointed, and the newly anointed. Samuel, the prophet, took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, that's the king, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. You don't want to live in a vacuum in this day that we're living in. You want to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit, not in a vacuum, because the enemy's going to fill that vacuum with the spirit of fear. Saul was once anointed. He had the anointing. He lost that anointing. So first, Saul is the ex-anointed person. When Saul lost his anointing, he didn't want to fight the enemy. He wasn't going to go out onto the battlefield. He had the sense to know, if I entered this battle without the presence of the Holy Spirit, that was going to be an epic fail on my part. So Saul attempts to inspire somebody else to take on the fight. So the king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. That's the giant. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. Pretty good offer, right? But it inspired no one. Nobody. Nope. They were all fearful of engaging Goliath. So he had an option. The man who slays Goliath will also get to live in the king's palace for the rest of his life. Still, no one wanted to fight Goliath. So here's an issue. When leadership has no anointing, they can't get others to go to battle because they have no anointing either. There's no collective anointing. Anointing flows from the head. Aaron and the priests were anointed from the head. Then it flows down onto the body. The anointing of God is designed to flow from spiritual leadership onto the body of Christ. Pastor and everyone who stands on a platform, if anointed, then the body of Christ will receive the anointing as well. I like what George Whitefield, man, he tore up parts of Europe and the United States. Listen, he said this, congregations are lifeless because dead men preach to them. If that's not the truth, I don't know what is. Then the body of Christ receives the essence of the sweet fragrance of the oil flowing down on the body of Christ. Well, let me read it to you. It's like the precious ointment poured on the head. that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, the first high priest. They came down upon the collar and the skirts of his garments, consecrating the whole body. When it got to the bottom of his garment, everywhere Aaron traveled, footprints of the anointing of God followed his life. Saul was fearful to fight. When the anointing is gone, then the person tends to try to substitute liturgy or some form that they can add to their life that kind of becomes the substitutionary picture of what the anointing should look like. Then they try to fake it. Look at Saul. When David said, "I will fight Goliath," Saul said, "Go put on my armor." The king's armor was different than the soldier's armor. It was different. Saul had distinctive markings on his armor as the king of Israel. Why? Because when you're engaged in a battle, you know, the people are engaging army to army, and the distinguishing presence of the king was always seen by the opposing army as well as their own army, knowing the king is with us. General Washington, for instance, was on a horse, always leading his troops. And the stories of the miraculous intervention that protected his life are worth the read. You ought to read about the times when people examined his clothing that he wore into battle with bullet holes in them and never touched his body. It's a miracle the way God used General Washington to lead the Continental Army. The British, on the other hand, would line up in a line to fire their weapons. They were the frontliners, which meant you're going to die, okay? So no one gets behind an embankment. No one lies on the ground. But the revolutionaries, on the other hand, they learned to fight from Native Americans. The Native Americans didn't fight like the British. The Native Americans hid behind trees. They dug ditches. They hid in shrubs and in brush. And they hid behind rocks. And they covered themselves with leaves. That's how Navy SEALs fight, by the way, today. They don't arc in a line saying, "Here we are, shoot at us." They use stealth. They use the ghillie nets, living undercover sometimes for up to 3 days before they attack the adversary. Saul wanted David to use his armor on the battlefield. So if David killed Goliath, the Philistines would think, "Saul killed our Goliath." If David didn't succeed, Saul continued to live. See, there are Sauls in the church, ex-anointed. They used to have it, and when David shows up with it, the ex-anointed who used to flow in the Spirit, enjoy the presence of the, they were once honored like David was honored in that day, they get a little perturbed by the Davids of the new generation. The very thing they used to do years ago when the Spirit used to move freely in their own lives, they see others now being touched by the same Holy Spirit, and it upsets them when they've lost or leaked out the anointing that was once precious to them. The reason churches are declining today in our culture, no fresh anointing. We need fresh anointing in every single one of our events where we gather together. They've exchanged that. Listen to me. They've exchanged the anointing for a formatted church service. Donnie Moore was alive and preaching. Man, I miss him. Miss his ministry. Mrs. Friendship. He was telling me, he said, "I love coming to your church." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you let people linger on Sunday night and we can stay in the presence of the Holy Spirit and great things happen for people that change them." He said, "I went to a church, one of our churches last weekend," he said, "and they handed me a script. Said, 'You can't preach about this.' I wanted to preach about the Holy Spirit. Said, 'No, you can't preach about that.' He said, 'Here's the timeline. Everything goes off like clockwork. And don't go over the timeline because everything is clockwork. You've got to dismiss. Everything's got to be done. It's all formatted. It's all laid out. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to break in. There's no room for him to do. This is his church. It's not our church. It's his church, right?" They exchanged it for formatting. You can get a format church anywhere. They're everywhere now. Let our church become extraordinary, not ordinary, extraordinary, anointed with fresh oil. every time we gather, a continual growing awareness of the presence of the Spirit of the living God, and people will once again be refreshed and excited about God. Saul, leadership that had it and lost it, and he will not fight the battles any longer. He's done. Second, Goliath is the anti-anointed. He represents those today who teach the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer relevant. We don't need that. We can do this ourselves, okay? And no gifts of the Spirit are present, no operation of his power, no Spirit-led services, very few miracles. Listen, healing, nah, we don't practice that. No preaching about holy living. I wonder why, when the Spirit of God is absent or at least relegated to a back seat, that you don't hear a whole lot about holy living. No correction in lifestyle. We don't want to hear about that. Well, God wants you to hear about that. And what people makes people uncomfortable is not that they're preaching on a specific topic. It's because the presence of the Holy Spirit convicts. It says that's not the way you're supposed to live. There's no preaching on hell, no preaching about judgment, little preaching about the return of Jesus Christ. It comes in this package when you push the Holy Spirit to the side. Whatever makes you happy is that we're going to preach about, so everybody's happy, clappy in church. All those kinds of things have ceased. We don't need that right now. Is that the Spirit of God really healing somebody, or is that the devil working? And listen, Goliath is taunting God's people with unbelief, and he's poking us in the eye, saying, "I dare you. I dare you come out here and fight me." Even today, listen, the directed intent was to silence the church for the last 6 months. That was the directed intent. Where is your God? Send us somebody to fight. So I tip my hat to Pastor John MacArthur down in Southern California, who's been threatened with jail and fines and everything else. Said, not happening here. See, he'd been around long enough to know. That's not the way of God in the church. It's not the way of God in the culture. And somebody was asking him on the news the other night, well, what if they do take you to jail? He said, well, I never had a prison ministry before, but I'm glad to start one. Okay? Right? Goliath taunted in the morning, and then he would taunt them again in the evening. See, every morning and evening, the Hebrew men were conscripted to pray a specific prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord is one, morning and evening. And he knew enough to go out and taunt them in the morning and in the evening. In that prayer, it says, no enemy will stand before you. They prayed that prayer, and Goliath laughed. Oh, well, then come out and fight me. Sure, come on out. Where's your God? The Holy Spirit is not just about power and gifts of the Spirit. What is his name? Holy Spirit. He is about character and lifestyle and loving one another and the gifts of the Spirit. All of those are a part of his characteristics. I was thinking the other day, a bumblebee can't fly technically. Do you know that? It's mechanically impossible. The wings are too fragile, and its body is too heavy. And they've analyzed it and said it can't fly. Because we rely on science. We rely on science. So we're going to rely on what science says. How about relying on God? How about asking him to give us the answers to the questions we're all facing right now, right? So the bumblebee, despite the skeptics, despite the unbelievers, that it can't be done, not going to rely on science, could care less. I have to get to the rose over there next. See you later while you're debating whether or not I can fly. Watch, I'll be over there in a few seconds. And for the skeptics, hear it. We're like bumblebees. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit
so we can love, live, and lead like Jesus and do what he asks us to do against all odds.
How do you think the early church did what they did against the footprint of the Roman Empire? Against all odds. They did it because they believed and relied on the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in the body of Christ. He's in charge at Calvary Christian Center. We're still seeing miracles happen in the lives of people in our church. And the best is yet to come. I said the best is yet to come. When you think about the value that God places on the human heart and soul, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's why it's so valuable when we talk about human life. I'm grateful for a leader who has said more about this topic than any president I can remember in my lifetime. Then third, the army of Israel are the unanointed. According to the law of Moses, they have to pray twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They're praying, they're speaking about God, but it's formatted. Now it's rote, it's ritual. There's no life in it. They're just going through the motions. They're checking we did that this morning. We're going to do that again tonight. And instead of really communing with God after they pray that prayer as kind of an opening door to get to his presence, they're talking more about Goliath than they're talking about God. I don't think anybody's going to be able to take him down. Who's going to be the one that tries to get out there? I doubt it. I don't think we're going to win this battle. That's what happens when you start having faith or religion in rote and just out of habit rather than relationship. Then all of a sudden you talk negatively because you're not speaking about a God who's bigger than the problems that you face, bigger than any Goliath that stands out there roaring against you. I doubt it, they said. The word says the Philistines are dug in on one side of the valley. The Israelis are dug in on the other side. Goliath is in the middle of the valley of Elah, and he's yelling at Israel, and Israel is stagnated. At times, the church has been stuck in our culture. We've had decades of being stuck, feeling comfortable in our churches. And when we're stuck, we need to look at ourselves and what we need to change, what we need to tweak. And the need is not to evaluate as you would in a business relationship. We need to seek the Holy Spirit for guidance, for new direction, for anointing, for fresh desire, for first love. All the adjustments we need are within us if we rely on the Holy Spirit. The anointing is an unction from God. They have no anointing to fight on the battlefield. The leadership is not anointed. The captains were not anointed. The army was not anointed. They hope God somehow, some way, is just going to show up and take care of the giant because none of them are willing to get out and fight for it. But here comes a 17-year-old boy, a shepherd, who shows up with bread and cheese for his brothers. Just come back from Cracker Barrel, you know. And David said, bro, how's the battle going out here? And one of the brothers responded. When David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You want to see the battle. You're just here to see and look and observe. He was mocking his younger brother. Why? Because he and his brothers had stood before the prophet Samuel. So maybe we're going to be, one of us is going to be the next king, right? Sorry, you're not the one that God's going to anoint to become the next king of Israel. But I'm tall and I'm muscular and I'm in good shape. No. No, not you. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God always looks on the heart. And that little 17-year-old shepherd boy have been out there writing and singing praises to his God, building relationship to his God, having communion with his God, who had a heart that was willing to obey and do the things that God wanted him to do. And so David is 17 years old, this little kid. He's small in stature, but he's anointed with oil before his brothers, his older brothers, stronger brothers. But and they're looking at this, him? Really? Anointed in the midst of his brothers, but then having to be separated from his brothers. Some people get jealous of your place in God. If you knew him, if you really knew his motives, you know, I think that's what he's trying to do. That's what he's after. People are always, listen to me, that doesn't please God and his church. There's no room for that kind of stuff in the body of Christ. That's why they said about Paul, when he's converted, no one wanted to believe he was born again. Why? Because he had killed some of them, imprisoned multitudes of them. Paul finally has to write back to his critics, listen, I meant no harm to anybody. I'm reaching forward, leaving what's behind me, under the blood of Jesus. But they were jealous about David. He had something they didn't, and they knew he had something that they didn't have, and that was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And David hears Goliath defile the name of his God. He knows the law of God, that you stone to death anyone who takes the name of the Lord in vain. David knew Goliath had no defense before God, having said that about God, knowing there's no way he can stand having blasphemed the God of Israel. So David picks up five smooth stones. With the first stone slung out of that sling, David fells Goliath. At the time, there were five giants in the land, as a result of Gath. Five giants. So David picks up five stones because he knew, after I get rid of you, there's four more in the family I got to get rid of going forward. So you remember, God used David to show people this is what happens when you walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Number four, David is the anointed one, the fresh anointing. God knows we need fresh anointing. Return to me, and I will return to you. Amen? David's about 17. Calvary, our children, our junior hires, our high schoolers, our college students need heritage with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every age group needs fresh. We cannot isolate ourselves from one another. We need to be the body of Christ, and we need all of us to experience at every age level the fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When we would be in church on Sunday, we had all age groups together in the main services. And when God was at work, as a little kid, I was watching God heal people. It was impossible for them to walk. Stroke had taken their mobility totally away from them. I watched God perform miracles. I was in the presence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be in the presence of the Spirit. Israel is in a battle. The king has lost his anointing. Here was the description of the day. Men were discouraged. Men were in debt. Men were distressed. The three D's. Sounds kind of like the day we're in. Discouraged Americans. Americans in debt. Americans, listen, distressed. The same picture as it was in King Saul's day. The same parallels today as were happening in Saul's day. They couldn't win battles. They had no will to fight. They were fearful to fight. I'm grateful for a leader in Washington who's not afraid to fight for Christian values and for life. I'm grateful for that. Because the alternative is not so sweet. Okay, I will. Thank you. Some Christians won't forgive our president because in his past life, he had some failures and made some seriously bad mistakes in relationships. And so there's some Christians that say, I don't really love for a guy that does that. Well, since he's been the president, I don't know that that behavior has continued. I know he is surrounding himself with people who pray for him faithfully and regularly. I know that he brings, because I've been a part of one or two of those, where he brings pastors in to talk online with him about the future of America and its values and the privilege we should continue to utilize to preach the gospel. Okay? And I don't recall that in my lifetime in the past. But the same Christians who won't forgive him for his past misdeeds, by the way, which is not Christian at all, are willing to overlook present willingness to fund the destruction of human life and think that's a higher value moral standard? Folks, think, pray, check your heart. The future of who we are and the future of the church and its voice is at stake. The people of that day were fearful to fight. Let that not be said of this generation, that we were fearful to fight. We're living in a day, unfortunately, with many leaders like King Saul. Too many of them that are not acting in the best interests of the people. But good news, after Saul came David, a fresh anointing. And I'm believing that parallel comes together. The point, the anointing must come upon the next generation. It must be fresh to bring a nation out of trouble. And we need fresh power of the presence of God among us. He promised the power of the Spirit on your sons and your daughters, old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions. And here's how God will temporarily rescue the West. People are wondering, are we going to get rescued out of this? For a season, yes. By a massive outpouring of God's power on this next generation who are not afraid to take on the giants of our nation, who will stand up and say, not for my children, for my children's sake, for my lineage's sake, I'm not going to roll over. I'm going to stand tall for the message of the gospel and the principles of human life. Plus, we have these men and women who have walked with God through the years. Thank God for the wisdom of history and time to say, before you jump over that one, step to the side and let's go over this one because that one's going to get you into trouble, okay? Because we've seen enough of the good and some of the things that went south in the wrong direction when great revivals were breaking out to say we can sense where God really wants to take us. We need all generations working together. Today, people are up and down, even in the church. They're free one week and bound the next. They're happy one week and sad the next. Our forerunners didn't live like that. They went through trials. They went through persecution. They went through struggle. And some of them were immigrants who had to work their way and build businesses. They went through all kinds of stuff. They were persecuted. I remember a half a block from where our Assemblies of God church was another church, that long-standing, that had people of a specific kind of faith practice who'd hoot and holler outside our windows because we didn't have air conditioning back in that day. So in the summer, it was hot at night in that building. And you could hear them honking their horns and making fun of us and saying things about us in there, calling holy rollers and all kinds of names, that fanatics. And, you know, a lot of people back in that day didn't want to wear anything ostentatious, and they were careful about their makeup. But yet the people of faith remained level, and they kept the faith. And they never collapsed under the persecution or the ridicule. In the home in which my mother was raised, she had seven sisters and four brothers. And there was another one that didn't quite make it because at birth passed away. But there was a large family, and they were all of a specific kind of faith. And you didn't leave that faith. You didn't ever darken the door of another kind of church either. But when my mother was raised next, they were their three-story building. Home that they lived in that my grandpa bought for them was right next to the First Assembly of God Church in New Haven, Connecticut. And it was a storefront. And so my mom would listen to them singing over there late into the night. She said, "What in the world's going on over there? It sounds great, man. They're having a good time. So I'm going to go over there and check them out." So she snuck out one night and she went over there and sat in the back, she said, and I listened and I watched. And then went back again and I listened and I watched. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He was real in that church. Not like the church I was raised in. I didn't know him like that. So I went back to my room on the second floor. And I was in my bedroom and I said to the Lord, said, if you're real, I want to know you. My mom will tell you, said he came in the room and visited me and made himself known to me. And I surrendered my life to Jesus that night. And then I told my dad, because my mom had died, and there was, and that day everybody was gathered around for dinner. Nobody ate until everybody showed up. Okay? So everybody showed up, the whole family, a big long table, and they were all there. And of course, Papa presided at the table, and my mom had told him, I'm gonna go to that church next door. And I'm gonna go to church with the rest of the family. I want to go to that church. Well, that was a very dangerous thing to do in that environment. So he said, I'll think about it. A few nights later at the next dinner, families gathered around, and he announces to the brothers and the sisters that are all gathered there, he said, I want you to listen to me. He said, your sister Rose is going to start going to the church next door. She's not going to come to our church anymore. He said to them, but I had a dream last night. And God spoke to me in the dream and said that this is of him and that you are to leave her alone and that you are to never, ever, ever ridicule her for going to a church unlike ours. So, Rose, you go to the church that you feel God wants you to go. And that began the journey. And we visited that building, you remember? We went and checked it out and stood across the street and looked at that place. And I thought, wow, I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't talked to my mother's spirit the way he did and brought her to himself. So you see how God works in our day, and you see how this is the thing that our lineage comes from. This is our heritage, the work of the Holy Spirit drawing people to himself. And I look at that, and I think of that, and I go back to that moment when she shared that story with her family, and when every single one of those brothers and sisters knew they needed help in some area, they'd call Rose and say, would you pray for me because my kid, my husband's job, da-da-da-da-da, and before you know it, she had an open door to reach every one of them to know Jesus personally, like she got to know Jesus personally. See, this is the lineage and the heritage that God wants in his church. Again, people are up and down, all over the map, all kinds of attitudes and things. I was sitting with two chaplains not long ago. They were discussing some of the struggles and the battles that people are facing. And the priest among us said, well, let's stop and have a word of prayer. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stop and have a word of prayer. Amidst the issues we need to address, we need to stop and pray. How often my mentors would pray the Lord's Prayer, and not just because we memorized it, but because we stopped and paused, reflected on what it meant to us. Then prayers led by the Holy Spirit that were energized and created in the heart, because the Holy Spirit working in us then speaks directly to God, and the prayer is spot on, right? No human praying, Spirit-led prayers, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Tactical praying. The reason the older generation maintained peace and joy serving Jesus, not because they showed up once a week to a Sunday service. They were in church as often as they had a meeting. You couldn't keep them out of church. If revival broke out for 3 weeks, they told us kids, bring your homework. We're going to church tonight, okay? Every night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, homework done prior to the weekend, so nothing would get in the way on Sunday. Today, we've got way too many distractions, way too many, and I know that,
But I'm trying to communicate with you because I love you. And I have a burden that God wants to do something fresh in the church. And we've got to get some clutter out. We've got to make time and space for him because I want the next generation to carry his message to our world. The desire for the presence of God was the great motivator in their lives. They were so concerned about losing God's presence, they would do anything, lay aside anything, quit anything, give up anything, sacrifice anything, not to be legalistic. They wanted to know the favor of the Lord, and they desired the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the touch of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So whatever it takes to keep his presence, I want to do that. They relied on the word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul put it like this, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. I preach in the language you understand so you can learn. But in prayer, remember Paul's secret for power. The secret he had to live out a life of faith amidst constant persecution. I mean, every town he went to, just about, you read the story in his epistles, he landed in jail one way or another. So he was familiar with jail ministry. But he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. More than any of you or all of you put together. The Spirit gifted church at Corinth as many gifts as they operated in, yet Paul said, I tap into the Holy Spirit more than you do. We develop a walk with the Holy Spirit where you are in step, in communion with him, in unity with the will of God. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So here's the word for Calvary Christian Center. In battle-filled days, there's a pressure coming on the church in these days. Absolutely, conclusively, there's pressure. Having infiltrated the church today, spirits of anger, perversity, of unforgiveness, lying spirits, spirit of fear, of division, all designed to derail the body of Christ from her purpose. All of us are susceptible. Any of us can succumb. And you ask, well, why is all this pressure coming to us? The Holy Spirit is the solution. He's always been the solution. He always will be. And grab onto this. The body of Christ at Calvary must get into the closet and pray and be spirit-led in prayers. What is the result that it produces? A renewed mind, a mind that is fresh in the Word of God. Without walking in the Spirit, the enemy will overwhelm us. The attack will come in oppression and depression. You're joyful, and then you're hit with the spirit of fear. Here's the solution. It's simple. Saul was oppressed, he said, by a thorn, a demon spirit. Where did he find release? When David created anointed music and changed the atmosphere, he drove the devil away. King Saul was oppressed by this demon. It's constant. Anointed music drove the demon power away. David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. In Ephesus, a city possessed by idolatry and possessed by demonic worship, believers dealing with this mess of persecution and the struggles that they were having, here's Paul's solution. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we stay full and live in the victory and live an overcoming life? He tells you, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, gathered, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, praise, and an attitude of gratitude. In 10 seconds, I can sing along with a worship chorus. and the atmosphere changes and there's clarity. Put your hand on your diaphragm and say, praise the Lord. Say, I love you, Jesus. Touching your diaphragm. We're from the part of us where music and sound and energy comes out of us. And if you held your hand right there and you began to sing, Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. 10 seconds, and I'm stepped right into his presence. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Amen? It comes out of your belly. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that's who should always be glorified. In our singing and especially in our personal worship, it's always about Jesus. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. If you want the flow of rush and Spirit of God moving through you, just begin to make melody in your heart about Jesus. You uncap the well where the water is when you begin to praise and you worship. And the greater your destiny, the greater is the attack. Absolutely. But the attacks are overcome as we worship empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we start living Holy Spirit-led lives. And that's how we overcome. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so put on the whole armor of God. Make sure your feet are shod. Got the helmet of salvation on. Loins are girded about with truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith with which you can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. He's my shield and my buckler. So I normally grab it here. It's buckled on here. So if I get hit hard, so hard that I lose grip on that shield, it's still attached. And I have my offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you want the enemy to run, you stand in his face and you point the Word of God at him. And pull the trigger, because he will flee from you when you begin to challenge him with God's truth. Let's stand and praise the Lord today. Come on.